Well, thank you once again for helping us worship the Lord tonight. Well, we're glad you're here this evening. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is our text tonight. God is bringing us back to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John. Let's stand together as you and I read a portion of Scripture this evening. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 will be our text tonight. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John writes and says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that you have given us in our hands the living and abiding Word of God. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is our teacher and instructor. That even though you have gifted the church with men that are able to teach your Word, yet we trust in you completely and know that our ultimate teacher is the Spirit of God. And so tonight we ask you to open our minds to understand your Word. And Father, remove any anxieties, any distractions, any needs that we have that might be hindering our listening to your Word. We pray your grace be upon us. We always ask a special blessing upon our children as they partake of the Word of God, and our young people as well, that Lord, you might form in them the character of Christ, that we might see not only in the days to come, but even now as they are growing up, that we might see Christ being manifested in their lives. Oh, Father, save them, transform them, mold them into the image of Christ. Not only they, but also ourselves. Well, we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Always, by way of context, let me take it back to chapter 1. All right, chapter 1 of 1 John. Again, just to remind us of the context, the purpose of the epistle of John. In chapter 1, verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made," what? "May be made complete." And the theme of John is always fellowship, have fellowship with God, and the result of that is fellowship with one another. That we might have fellowship with God, might enjoy him, might know him and enjoy him, and then secondly, we might enjoy and love one another. And throughout the epistle, John has been giving us different tests of whether or not we really belong to God. And we mentioned earlier that John is not writing in a logical fashion. He's writing more in circular fashion, taking different truths, different tests, and then states them, repeats them again and again and again throughout the epistle. He is one of the authors that lays down in very simple terms very complex ideas. And so it is interesting that when I was teaching seminarians how to study, how to read the Greek Bible, after we would get the preliminary observations on grammar and definitions of terms, we would turn to 1 John, and that'd be our assignment to translate the epistle of 1 John, because it's written in such simple Greek. However, you know by now that the themes are very complex. So although the language is simple, the themes are complex. And one of the themes that runs through John is this one, is that you cannot know God if you're believing the wrong thing. You cannot know God if you're in error. If somehow you have allowed yourself to be listening to the wrong things, the wrong teachers, or have the wrong doctrine, two things will happen. Number one is that you may not be saved at all. You'll be believing the wrong things, because that'll keep you from heaven. The other one is if you believe the wrong things or you believe the wrong issues concerning God, then you'll have an improper comprehension of who God is, and that will affect your fellowship that you have with God. You need to know God and who He is in order for you to have fellowship with Him. So go back to chapter 4 then, chapter 4. So John comes back to the idea of testing your teachers, of knowing that not everyone out there is teaching the proper thing. You'll be talking about teachers, and not all teachers are doing the right thing. Not all teachers are those that come from God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Because many false prophets have done what? Have gone out into the world. We are surrounded, he says, we're surrounded by false prophets and false teachers. Therefore, we have this injunction to test them, to test them. And so this is a very pivotal chapter, very pivotal section of Scripture. And we're going to go through it to just encourage us to make sure that as we are listening to God's Word, either in church or different places, that we make sure that we are always listening to proper teachers and that we have the right to test them, to test the metal, to see if they really are the genuine thing. You know, the old days was you would bite the gold piece to see if it's really gold and not just a chaff of metal that really pretended to be gold. And that's much the same way he says we're responsible to test our teachers. It is interesting that Jonathan Edwards, when he wrote back in the 18th century about the Great Awakening in America, back right before the Revolutionary War in 1740, 1750, there was a huge awakening in America. There were people coming to Christ everywhere, and there was like a revival taking place. But there was also some great excesses. And so he laid down some tests to see if a revival was really of God. And he used this chapter and section that we just read. He included verses 7 and 8 as part of it. But he laid down these five tests of what a real revival of God, if it really was from God. He said, first of all, does it exalt the work of the true Christ? Does this work exalt the work of the true Christ? Secondly, does it oppose worldliness? Is it anti-godlessness? If it promotes godlessness, then it's not of God. Number three, does it point people to the Scriptures? If people are coming to Christ and it's a true revival, they're going to be looking into the Word of God to establish their faith and to grow in the things of God. Number four, does it elevate truth? Does truth become the governing force of any movement? Is it truth that is really running and driving the movement? And then number five, does it produce love for God and love for others? It's interesting that so almost 250 years ago, Jonathan Edwards took this passage to remind us that we need to be testing every single movement. When we hear of a movement of God, either here or around the world, we should always apply the test. Now tonight we'll do two things with the passage. Number one, we'll look at the command to test in chapter 4, verse 1. Why does God command us to test the spirits, to test our teachers? And secondly, what are the grounds? What is it that He uses? What are the conditions that He uses for us to say, this is of God and this is not of God? And we'll find two conditions laid out for us. Well, we won't take Jonathan Edwards' five conditions. We'll simply take two of these, the ones that are on the surface here in this paragraph. But God is saying to you and saying to me that we need to be in the process of testing those that teach us, those that teach our hearts and our spirits. Do not believe every spirit. In other words, understand that under God and under His instructions, we are not to believe every single person that gets up and says, I have a word for you from God. Whether it be in the pulpit, there are men that fill pulpits all across America and around the world that proclaim, they say they are messengers of God. We have the right to test them. We have the right to examine them to see if they really are men that come with a message from God. Books. We have books everywhere. And it used to be that our Christian bookstores, you could identify them as being evangelical, fundamental, or they were otherwise. Now it's pretty hard to tell because most of the major Christian publishing companies have been bought by secular companies that are only interested in making what? Making money. In the old days, the Christian companies, publishing companies, were missionary companies. That is, they were printing books to bring people to Christ and to help them grow. But eventually, as like in everything else, money began to drive the industry. And so nowadays, whether you're looking at Zondervan or some other organization, you know, Erdmann's, they may not always be governed by people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're governed by other things. So the books that you, any book that you buy, you know, you need to examine it, test it to see if this author is communicating a message from God. How about television programs? You know, just because it's on television doesn't make it right. Agreed? I mean, because again, you know, TV is a promoter and is sometimes governed by people that want to make an extraordinary amount of money. So it doesn't matter who it is, as long as you can pay for the station, you can get on. So just because the person calls himself a Christian preacher or a Christian communicator, we have the right to examine him, to test them, to see if they are from God. And by the way, and also popularity. Just because a man is a pastor of a mega church of 10 or 20,000 people doesn't make him a sound teacher. Understand that. It's because a guy builds a great church doesn't mean that he's really a sound teacher. We have the right to examine him. So God is saying to you and saying to me, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every what? But do what? But test the spirits. And so God is placing upon us a restriction. Do not believe every spirit. In essence, have everyone always be suspect, always examine, you know, to test them to see if they really are from God. Now, friends, here's the reason why. And we're going to look at the Word of God for just a few moments because, you see, back in those days like they are today, our pulpits, our pews, should I say, are filled with people that are sometimes, you know, not the kinds of people that John is writing to. They need to test. They need to come to a different level in their way of living. And we're going to see, for example, that the church can be filled with gullible people that'll believe just about anything out there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just take you to the Bible and identify some of these individuals that were back then and also exist today in our particular churches. I hope they don't exist here. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul of 2 Corinthians, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this how? Beautifully. He says, I can't believe you people. Here we are. You know, we came to you and we preached the right thing, and here somebody else comes who's preaching another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel, and you know what? You accept this stuff. I don't understand what's going on. Look at verse 19. He says, but you being so wise, you tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the what? In the face. He says, you tolerate these people. I don't understand what your thinking is. Because the issue was in the Corinthian church that they had a total lack of discernment. They couldn't distinguish between what was right and what was wrong, what was orthodox and what was heresy, what came from God and what came described as a messenger of Satan. He said they had no idea, no discernment. And if there's something that we need to understand today is that we have people today that just lack discernment. Like Eve, they can't discern if this serpent is really speaking from God or speaking by itself. And no, could not make the distinction. And so recognize that that we need discernment. We need to have the ability to decide if something is right or if something is not wrong. Go to Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians was one of Paul's most fiery epistles. It's the next epistle to the right, Galatians chapter 1. And you wrote it because, again, the church is plagued with people that were fickle. They had no convictions. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a what? For a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be what? Accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be what? Accursed. In other words, why are you so fickle? You received the gospel we gave to you. Somebody else shows up, brings a different message, a different gospel. You jettison what you believed. You hold on to that. He says that is not right at all. You don't have any convictions. There should be doctrinal convictions in your own heart. You should know what you believe. And the Galatians obviously were so fickle that as soon as Paul left, and then the Judaizers came in right behind him, preaching another gospel, the gospel that they received with Paul, they abandoned and held on to this other gospel that was hatched in hell, that was against the gospel that Christ preached. He says, you are so fickle. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Look at chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. They won't want to hear the truth. But wanting to have their ears, what's that? Tickle. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to what? To myths. Listen, let me ask you, does it matter that you know truth? Yeah, it matters. Does it matter that you have certain convictions? Totally. You need to have some convictions. You need to believe something. You can't just go through life believing everything. You have to believe something and believe the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, would you turn there to 2 Peter chapter 3? Peter identifies a third category of people that were found in churches. And in 2 Peter, as you know, is an epistle written to correct sound doctrine and to help the people, you know, contend and stay true to that which is the truth. And in chapter 3, as he finishes the epistle, he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we should be waiting to come and be patient for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of chapter 3, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, just because the Lord delays, that's okay. You know, he's coming. As also our beloved brother Paul, the apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own what? Own destruction. In other words, the untaught, those that don't know the truth, those that have not bothered to become acquainted with the scriptures, they will take anything that's fed to them, even things that are not true. And they might even take the things that are fed to them and continue passing them on and add further distortion. And these folks being unstable and untaught, they can just go off the deep end. Listen, we have a culture today that is absolutely biblically illiterate. There was a time, my friends, when even kids knew the scriptures. You'll read old books written in the last century that were filled with scripture everywhere. You're hard-pressed today to find anyone making even a passing allusion to Scripture. Because the average person in the pew is like absolutely illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Our churches today thrive on that. I mean, for us to have a Wednesday night Bible study is a remarkable thing, because most churches have abandoned even Wednesday night. Pastors only preach one sermon a week, and that's Sunday morning, and it's only 20 minutes long. And that's the extent of the Bible teaching that most folks are getting today. And the 20-minute sermon that people preach, the folks don't even bring their Bibles. We utilize these modern contraptions called overhead, and then we just put a verse up there, and that's about the extent of it. We liken it to, they just are not receiving biblical instruction. And that's a tragedy. Because then if you don't know the truth, if you have never read the Scriptures, friend, then you really are not able to make a judgment. How can you test the spirits if you don't know what you're testing? How can you test the spirit if you have no way of testing them, because you wouldn't know the truth if you found it? Because we don't really know the Word of God. And so I want to encourage us. I commend you tonight. I commend you for being here and for taking special time in your week to bring your Bibles and study with us the Word of God. Because we need to understand and know the Word of God. You know, I want to encourage you to be serious students of the Word of God, to take your Bible seriously and study them carefully. We have no excuse today in America for us not to be serious students. You know, in our church, we try to work at that. You know, our main diet from the pulpit is always the exposition of Scripture, to take you verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the whole counsel of God. That has been my desire from the first day I started preaching at First Fundamental, just to commit ourselves to exposing you to the Word of God. Not my ideas, not the current ideas, not the current fads. I don't read the LA Times and then get my sermon from the LA Times. It just comes the next passage of Scripture, the next book of the Bible. Why? We want you to get a steady diet of the Word of God. We also provide for you the adult Bible fellowships for that purpose. We might, over a span of 12 to 15 years, read through the entire Bible and read through the entire scope of theology, systematic theology, to expose you to the things of God. And if you take that seriously, you'll be growing in the things of the Word of God. We emphasize and we commend and we support our Awana program, which is basically memorizing the Word of God. And our young people, when they do a Bible quizzing, it's always based on a book of the Bible, for them to memorize and study a particular book of the Bible, and then from that take their Bible quizzing. So they master the book of the Bible. They memorize the contents of it. You see, this is our direction. Our WOW ministries, our Women of the Word and Workmen of the Word, is designed to get into the Word of God. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. You ladies involved in WOW, you are going through some heavy-duty expositions of the Word of God. We don't do thematic. We don't talk about how to sew a blanket. That's not our desire. We want to talk about the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches you. See, that's our desire, for you to be biblically literate, so you know what the truth is. And you won't be distorted. You won't have somebody come and take you down some blind alley and take you through some byway. So again, just encourage you. Don't ever, ever give in to this mood that we're having today in America, where somehow we're dumbing down and toning down the quality of the Word of God. In chapter 4, actually go to Hebrews 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of the Hebrews identifies another category of here. And it really bothers him. It bothers him, but, you know, they're out there. And he introduced, for example, in chapter 5, introduced the Melchizedek, the great high priest found in the Old Testament, who happened to bless Abraham. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 5, concerning him, we have so much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become what? Dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He says, you just don't want to hear. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not what? Solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to what? Discern good and evil. That is, not only good and evil things, but also good and evil teachers. In other words, there is a type of person that is more governed by fleshly desires than they are by the knowledge for the truth. See, we have to make that choice. You know, we have them in our church. On any given Sunday, we have folks that come, who come to listen intently to the Word of God, and then there are others that come just to, you know, just to play the game and just be entertained, and they don't take the stuff seriously. And that's the kind you found here in Hebrews 5. He says, I wanted to go on and give you some real meat. I want to talk about Melchizedek. I want to talk about the deep things that are really profitable for you, but man, you're dull of hearing. Man, you're cabezones. Not that your IQ is low, is that your interest is low. You don't care to learn. You don't, you have no hunger for the truth. You're looking back to milk again, and not for what really is out there that really ministers to you. Friends, if you're not careful, you're going to pursue churches or programs or Bible studies or books that is simply appeal to your flesh. They promise you wealth, they promise you pleasures, etc. I'm appalled, for example, how people, they choose churches and preachers based on how they are entertained, not but not on how they're fed. They choose churches based on who goes there. Who goes there? Parents, I don't know how many parents are, they follow their children from church to church. Your children grow up and they take off in another direction, and there you go following after them. You don't want to do that. You want to check the church out. Don't just check a church because your kids attend, or because, you know, there's more girls there than, or there are more boys there, or because, you know, there people are richer or fancier. You want to choose a church based on doctrine. True or not? Based on, are they communicating the truth of God here? That's how you choose a church. Not based on the music, not even based on how well the guy preaches. Because if the guy preaches well, but if he's preaching the wrong thing, eventually you'll be in a jam, true or not. And so understand that, you know, you need to go in that direction of wanting to stop and have solid food given to you so that then you'll have your senses trained to discern what is good and what is evil. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's another category of here that I want to draw your attention to. Another category of parishioner that inhabits our churches that is unfortunate. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he ends the epistle with this appeal in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing about these false teachers and about the coming of Christ and the distortion that's taking place about his return, be on your what? Guard. Be on your guard, verse 17, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He says, you know, be on your guard. Never allow yourself to get into some kind of doctrinal apathy and tolerance. By the way, that is the mood today, tolerance. Let's just embrace everybody. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love one another. Is that true? No, it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe. Now, you know, the Apostle John is taking us through different movements. He's talked about love. Now he's talking about what you believe. Both of them are important. And he separates them. So don't ever become apathetic about the doctrines. Be on your guard always. Be on your guard always. You know, every movement of God, eventually gets contaminated. Eventually, false teachers creep in and destroy it. Every movement of God. And if you're not careful, you won't see it coming. You've got to always be looking out and never become apathetic or tolerant for that which is evil and that which is not true. And so unguarded members, and for that reason, we need to remind you, we belong to an association called the IFCA International. And I would like to encourage you to go beyond simply being provincial. Go beyond simply saying, you know, I go to First Fundamental. When they ask, well, what are they? I don't know. I just go to the church. Well, are they part of a large association? I don't know. So what's your history? I don't know. What do you guys stand for? I don't know. I stand for whatever Montoya stands for. That's not a good answer. You got to go beyond that. Beyond there. Search out your roots. Where did you come from? You know, the IFCA International is the pit bull of the Christian church. You ever had a pit bull? You know, not the kind that you play with, the other kind that guards your house. They guard your children. They guard your property. You know, they arose to protect and guard the doctrines. We have a reputation of always fighting everybody. IFCA, I fight Christians anywhere, somebody put it. You know, and we got that reputation. Who gave it to us? The apathetic. Who gave it to us? The one that tolerate everything else. Because they don't want someone to stand for truth. You know, there's a sense where you need to, you know, be able to do that. And this is what John is saying to us. Listen, we want to remind you to test the spirits. You know, test the spirits. Be a kind of person that goes beyond just attending a church and just taking your Bibles. Go beyond that. You know, test the spirits. Know that it needs to be done. Don't be gullible, fickle, untaught, you know, pursue fleshly desires and just simply be unguarded. Make sure that you are this kind of person. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Notice the reason why we have this restriction. And in chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the reason. And it'd be nice if there were no sharks in the ocean. True or not? It'd be nice if there were no piranha in the Amazon. You know, it'd be nice if you could go and casually swim, but you know, that's not the case at all. I mean, you need to realize that they're out there. You know, we went to Hawaii a few years ago, my wife and I, and I guess I've watched too many movies and too many Jaws movies, and I recall going out to swim in the water, and it's so warm. It's not like California. I mean, you can actually swim in it. You can go out and any time of the day, and it's just nice, tepid water, clear. You can see your toes. You can see the sand. But it was hard to swim because I kept looking for sharks. You follow me? And so I just couldn't let my guard down. I didn't quite enjoy it as I should have. I suppose maybe next time I'll have more faith and watch less movies. But the fact of the matter is that we live in a world that is teeming with false teachers. They are everywhere. And when John writes the epistle, imagine, the church was still young. It was a new church. It wasn't global yet. It was still geographical. And yet by that time, he said, many false teachers have gone out into the world. They're out there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, in his epistle, again alerts us. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also rose among the people, that is, among the people of Israel in the past, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So even Peter says, listen, it's unanimous. All of these remind us that there are many, many false prophets out there. And so, friends, that means that you have to always be on the alert, always be on the lookout for false teachers, false prophets that are everywhere. And their strategy is obvious. Distortion of the truth or denial of the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. Notice, there'll be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. How do they introduce them? Secretly, without who knowing. Nobody knowing. They'll slip it in. You know, they'll slip it. They'll find some way to cover it up, some way to doctor it up, some way to sugarcoat this pill, some way to give it a different name, even though it's air. They'll bring it into you. They'll shove it into you, and you'll think they're preaching the truth when they're not preaching the truth. You see, you distort it a little bit so it sounds like the truth, but it's not the truth. You know, your friend Joel Osteen on television, he has 20-something thousand members in his church. Now, you know, a lot of the stuff you listen to, and it's just, you know, it's just pop psychology. It's like, you know, you can do it. Kind of a rah-rah thing, you know? So you listen to it, and you say, yeah, you get it's a motivational speaker. But you know, along the motivational speaker, he slips in air, and he slips in heresy. And you don't even know you're biting it. You get in a charge, you get in an exhortation, you get in a motivation to do better, but you know, he slipped in the destructive heresy, and you take it with you, and you don't even know you have it. Because that's how it slipped in there. In other words, the strategy is always to distort the truth or to deny the truth. Look at the book of Jude. Look at the book of Jude. Right before Revelation is the book of Jude. And Jude tells us, in verse 3 of this particular book, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed down to the saints." Here's why: because certain persons have crept in, how? Unnoticed, they slip in. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, what kind of persons? Ungodly persons who turned the grace of our Lord, of our God, into licentiousness. And they what? Deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that should tell you, that's a mouthful in one verse. I mean, this Jude explains to us how it is done. They just slip in. They just slide in. It could be a book that has 9 great chapters and 1 bad chapter, okay? And then you swallow the whole thing. You know, hook, line, and sinker, you swallow it. And so understand the distortion. When Satan tempted Eve, most of what Satan said was true. But it was the lie that killed her. It was the lie that killed her. You see, and that is what we need to look out for. So the distortion, the denial of truth, denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's talking about. The arena. They are in the world, what John says. They are not only, they're everywhere. They are where you live. But he says they've gone into the world. It means more than just that they are worldly. He says they are where you live. They are where you live. Go to Acts 20. In Acts 20, early in the history of the church, I mean, this is the early days of the apostolic church. The Apostle Paul called in the elders of the Ephesian ministry, and he warned them in verse 28, Acts 20, 28. It begins by saying, be on what? There it is. Be on guard for yourselves and also for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, after I leave this ministry and I go elsewhere, savage wolves will come in among you, not what? Not sparing the flock. Does he call them nice teachers? What does he use? Savage wolves. Have no concern, no care. None of that. They are after their own thing. He says in verse 30, and he says, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Jesus called them wolves in what? In sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They smell like sheep. But guess what? They're not sheep. They are wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They give the appearance as though they belong to God, but they don't. 2 Corinthians 11, turn there, please. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. When he described the men that came in after him, because they were always undoing what he was trying to establish. He says in verse 13 of chapter 11, for such men are what? False apostles. What kind of workers? Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. You know, it'd be so obvious. Knock at the door, you open the door, there's the devil. Red suit, horns, fire in his eyes, you know, open his mouth and there's sharp teeth and the tail and all that, that's the devil. But he doesn't do that. He knocks at your door, turns the television on, he's in your living room disguised as an angel of what? And he comes across as a very nice, loving preacher who talks about God. You know, we had the Dalai Lama here in the States a few days ago. He's just a person disguised as an angel of light. His message is not from God, it is from hell. It is from hell, people. He seats and he goes and he talks to the intellectuals in our universities and he wows them. With what? With platitudes? With platitudes? You don't wow people with platitudes. They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth, and they would be aghast to hear me call him that. But friend, if he comes as a religious teacher, he's either exalting Christ or he's not. Is he exalting Christ? No, then he's not from God. John just told us that. If you don't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you're not from God. And so he reminds us here. And so our response always is to test the spirits. To test the spirits. Go to 1 Thessalonians and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He ends by reminding us of this particular fact. Verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Just short exhortations to complete the epistle. He says, do not quench the spirit. Notice the capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he operates, you don't want to quench that. But he says also, do not despise prophetic utterances. If they come from God, don't despise them. But, verse 21, examine everything how? Carefully. Hold fast to that which is what? Good. Abstain from every form of what? Evil. Again, we're told to do that. We're told to do that. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Just a few pages over is Titus chapter 1, when he talks to the leaders of the church. He says, understand that we have the right to test the spirits, and so we've been given gifted people to help us with that. By the way, in the early church, there was a discerning of spirits. Before we had the Bible, there were men that had the discerning of spirits. They could discern if a man speaking was from God and was not from God. They have the ability to do so. Now, eventually, all those gifts cease because we have the Word of God. But the elders and the leaders of the church are encouraged. Look at verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. That elders or leaders, pastors, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, for the sake of money. And then he goes on to describe who these people are. In other words, your pastor should have the ability to discern sound doctrine. Not any man who wants to be a pastor or an elder should just be voted in. There should be ability to discern sound doctrine. And God has given us, you know, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're already in the epistles of the pastorals. Go to chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. He says here, as he ends, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments, which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the what? From the faith. Guard what has been entrusted to you. By the time Paul began to write, there was already a body of doctrine. There was already something in their hands. As we just read, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. There was a body of truth given to the people of God called the Scriptures. Today we call it the Word of God. This is the canon. This is the rule. You measure everything on the basis of the Word of God. This is how you test the spirits now. It is not only the men of God who are taking the Word of God, but this is for all of us, every one of us, even the youngest disciple. This is your rule of thumb. This is your canon. This is how you measure everything. This is how you do it. That's why it's so important that all of us know the Word of God, because this is how you test Him. What does the Bible say? You know, and they will tell you, well, you know, put the book away. Just listen to me. You don't want to do that. Never put the what? Never put the book away. It is the only. Never put the measuring thing away. You know, that's the measurement. This is what you do. That's why you'll notice that in our, you know, in our church, we walk you through the church constitution, of which 80% of it is just doctrine. Working through the doctrines. What does the Bible say about the things that you need to know? We want you to know these things. We want you to be aware of what the Word of God teaches of these basic truths. Why? Because you have an obligation to test the spirits, and you need to do so. You can't always rely upon other people. You need to eventually have your own convictions and use the Word of God that is given to you. Now go back to 1 John, because then he puts two conditions for us. How do we test the spirits? Well, there's two conditions. Number one is found in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. So how do you test a true spirit? Well, it has to do with the confession of the incarnation of God, or the person of Jesus Christ. What do they think about Christ? What is their view of Jesus Christ? You see, this is so important. He says, so it's the confessing that God became a man. That's the confession that you're looking at. You see, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the what? Is from where? It's from God. That's called the incarnation of God. Like I mentioned Sunday, the two great errors you could ever make is to think that Jesus Christ is just a man and he was not God, or that Jesus Christ was fully God but was never a man. Those are the two great errors. Jesus Christ is both God and man. That's what he is. That means to believe in the... When you believe that Christ has come in the flesh, is to believe in the pre-existence of Christ. That his existence has always been. It has always been. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not. He always was. So in John 1:1, as we read the other day, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was what? The Word. And a few days ago, the scientists were all up in arms in celebration, because somehow with this Big Bang Theory, they felt that somehow the universe came into existence in a brief split of a second. Well, friend, hurrah for them. Hurrah for them. But before anything ever was, Jesus was. Before there was anything out there, before there were stars and moons and planets and galaxies and this vast universe, imagine that, before that ever existed, Jesus was. And he spoke that into existence. All things were made by him and for him. And they exist through him. In other words, our very existence today is based on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the God particle that they're looking for over in Europe, the God particle, that God particle is Jesus Christ. He upholds everything by the word of his power, the Bible tells us. See, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the maker of all things, friend, then you're not of God. If someone denies the full divinity and the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a false teacher. His Jesus is a fabrication. It's a human. It's a figment of his imagination. No, this is and the Word became flesh, it mentions in John chapter 1, verse 14. You know, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the full incarnation of God. That Jesus Christ, this Jewish man in the land of Palestine, this man is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, that who he is. And if somehow your view of Christ is not that, then friend, you're not of God. If you feel with it, he's just a man. He was a good man. He was a good teacher, but he's just a man. Well, friend, then you're not of God. And any book, any pulpit, any spiritual guru that denies the full divinity of Jesus Christ is not of God. That's all there is to it. And you can just walk away from that and realize that this man, he is not speaking for God. He is not from God. Because it always exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews 1 for just a moment. Hebrews 1, let me just read you the preface to the epistle of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. It is one of the most beautiful prefaces. It likens the one in the Gospel of John. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his what? Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He, that is the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, that is Jesus Christ, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, that is because of his humanity. That's who Jesus is. And anything or anyone that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is not of God. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. So you notice the opposite in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's a false. You see, friends, this is why movements like the JWs, they're not from God, because their Jesus is not divine. A movement like the Mormons, where their Jesus is some weird concept, they can't be from God. All these liberals that deny the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are obviously not from God. In other words, in all these other religions out there, Islam, Buddha, Buddhism, all these, they deny the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not from God. You see, and we should not be afraid to say that in all love and all kindness, but you say, you know what, it's not true. You're not from God. It's just that simple. And that just shuts the whole conversation down. We don't have to listen to it. We're done. You're not from God. Because the Word of God says it here very carefully here in verse 3. You see, every spirit that does not confess this Jesus come in the flesh is not from God. It is a spirit of the Antichrist. The Spirit moves and affects a lot of things, always speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, the second test is not only the confession of the incarnation of God, but also the second one is conformity to apostolic truth. Do these teachers conform to the revealed truth of God? In other words, do they speak in accordance with the other prophets? Are they in line with what the Word of God says it in Scripture and verse? In other words, is that what they do? That's what he's emphasizing here. Look at verse 3, or look at verse 4. He says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in the world than he who is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." They are from where? The world. Therefore, they speak as from where? And the world does what? But we are from where? From God. He who knows God listens to who? To us. He was not from God, guess what? Does not listen to us. That's how you test them. Are they in line with apostolic truth? Do they conform to the scriptures? Are they in line with what it says here? That's why every sound teacher that's teaching the truth is always getting his truth from the Word of God. When someone says, you know, I was walking up on the mountaintop there on Mount Baldy, and I got a vision. And I'm here to share with you this particular vision. From there, you know the guy came from hell. Right? Now, he said, I was up in Mount Baldy, and I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 8, and I was impressed with this great text of how the Spirit of God is the assurance of our salvation. Now, we look into the text. Now, we're okay with it, are we not? We're okay with that. See, now, that's what we're talking about, people. That's what we're talking about, someone coming to recognize always apostolic truth. Are we dealing with what the Word of God says? That's why it's important that we always find chapter and verse for everything we say. It begins with believing that the Bible is God's Word. Always God's Word. It's from cover to cover the inspired Word of God. And it's the apostolic doctrine that's going to provide you victory over false prophets and even the devil himself. You will have an in. Even when the diabolical teaching comes your way, heresies that are hatched in hell come with you with all the power and secrecy and distortion that the devil can muster up against you. When you have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, you'll be able then to fend off that attack and stay true to the truth of the living God. And so it's important for us to recognize that. You notice also that obedience to the truth is a mark of those that are of God. They obey what the Word of God says. Those that are not of God will close the book. Those that are not of God don't care what the Bible says. And they will tell you that. I don't care what your book says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm telling you. All of a sudden somebody says that, we got problems. We got problems because it's the Word of God that becomes the basis for truth. You know, John's exhortation is clean. That's why you look at verse 6. By this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this, by what? Well, the preceding context. By that you know. Hey, you are you don't have an excuse anymore. We know what it takes for us to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Because you show that. And you want to understand what God says. And we are in some ways in this growing population of people that just don't want to stand for truth. We're becoming a minority factor in that. But that's okay. That's all right. We are here to shed light as long as we can and as bright as we can. True or not? That's what we're here for. And we don't apologize for the truth, for the truth of God. So don't be afraid to take your Bibles and carry them wherever you go. All right? Don't be afraid to use them when you're having to explain to people what the Word of God teaches. Don't be afraid to call teachers into question when you find something's not quite right. Even if it's teachers in our own church. Okay? Just do it gently and politely, but do it. Because we don't want anybody in any venue who's not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching according. That's why we're very careful. You notice that no one teaches in our church unless they're members. You ever notice that? Nobody. I don't care who you are. You may have a PhD, a THD, a McDLT. Doesn't matter to us what you have. You're not teaching unless you uphold the doctrines that God has for you. So again, you have the truth, study it. Get your Bible and be a student of the Word of God. Know your Bible like you know your golf clubs if you play golf. Know your Bible like you know your baseball glove if you play baseball. Know your glove like you know your best gardening tools. Know your Bible like you know your best kitchen utensils, your favorite pan, and your favorite whatever. Know your Bible like you know your best tools, your best ratchet set. Know your Bible so well. I mean, have it there. Have it so that you can turn to page so-and-so. You say, yeah, that particular verse is found on in the middle of the Bible with a chorizo stain next to it. That's where it's located. And be able to identify, but know the Word of God for the glory of God. Amen? Thank you, Father, for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for enlightening us tonight. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us the permission and the command to test the spirits. We praise you and thank you. And I would ask that you bless these wonderful people here. Enlighten them. Challenge them. May they grow in knowledge and grow in grace for their own good and for the good of this community. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.